All right, so hey, we are finishing up this series, Proverbs, Walking in Wisdom. You're like, hey, we didn't study the whole book of Proverbs. And, you know, I just want to let you know that was never the idea. The idea was that we would just look at Proverbs in the month of January, just at the beginning of 2010. We would, as we start a new year, we would really just talk about, hey, what does it look like to walk in wisdom in this new year? You know, a lot of people are setting their New Year's resolutions and thinking about how am I going to do my life differently this year than I did last year. And so why not look at the book of Proverbs, God's sort of ancient wisdom for His people, a place where we can get wisdom. And so that's what we've been doing. And this morning, I just want to tell you on the front end of the message this morning a little bit about where we're going, sort of the destination. And you know, many of us here need wisdom. All of us need wisdom. I know that in a unique way as a pastor of the church, but you know, I mean, we've got college students who need wisdom for career and major and vocation. We've got young married couples that need wisdom for marriage. We've got dating couples that need wisdom for whether to get engaged or to, you know, like update your profile at eHarmony or, you know, I don't know. You know, we've got, you know, families that need wisdom for their little children. We've got families that need wisdom for steering and guiding their older children. There are so many ways in which each of us have sort of a touch point with this need. We just need wisdom. We need wisdom. And I know if you're like me, you want good wisdom. And that's why we are looking in God's Word. We want God's wisdom. Yet so often we don't ask Him for wisdom. We complain. We're like, we don't have enough wisdom. I don't know enough old people or old mature Christians that can guide me. And it's like, we have Christ. We have Christ. In Colossians it says, in Him are the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. We have God's Word. And this isn't to discredit the desire that some of us have for more avenues for wisdom and more community with people and all that. That's great stuff. But where we're going this morning is we're going to look at some Proverbs this morning like we have been doing. But I really see us on a journey towards the end of the sermon and really more than an information unload this morning. I want to end our time just praying together and asking God for wisdom. I mean, it's like, hello, let's ask Him for wisdom. Let's ask Him. Let's go vertical with it instead of always horizontal. First thing we do when we need advice, get on the phone. First thing we do this morning for wisdom, pray to God. Ask Him, God, give us wisdom. So that's where we're going. A little bit of a recap here, and I should have a slide. The series title, as you know, is Walking in Wisdom. And a little recap of where we've been. You know, in the first week, we talked about our urgent need for wisdom. That's kind of obvious, but we live in the information age. You know, you can do anything. You can Google anything. You can text message Google, and you can get information. We've got Wikipedia. You know, a recent article in Forbes magazine said that Raleigh, Durham area is the most educated city in the country. We've got a lot of knowledge, a lot of education. We live in the information age, but we need wisdom. We desperately need wisdom. All of this education. And yet so many people are stumbling through life and making terrible and unwise decisions. We need wisdom. What wisdom is not? We talked about that. Wisdom is not intellect. Wisdom is not education. And wisdom is not even necessarily age. You can be the oldest person in a given group of people and be the least wise. Now, oftentimes, you grow in wisdom over your lifetime. And so oftentimes, age can equal wisdom, but it certainly is not a one-to-one. We talked about what wisdom is not, to be careful that we defined it correctly, because we talked about what wisdom is. And we said, you know, it's skillful living. That's it. It's simple. It's skillful living. I gave this long definition several times over the past few weeks, being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities by observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Now, that's a mouthful, but it's a helpful definition. Wisdom, though, is skill. It's just skill. Are you skillful at living? If not, you need wisdom. We looked at chapter 1. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Affectionate reverence for the God of the Bible. Fear of the Lord. We looked in, you'll remember, chapter 3. 6 wise resolutions God blesses from chapter 3. We looked at chapter 7 the last 2 weeks. We must treasure up God's truth in our lives. And we looked also at chapter 7 again, a bit of a part 2. We must look through lattice You know, that meant we just need to look at our lives through the lens of wisdom. And so just a recap, you know, where we've been as we finish this morning. But this morning, I'm going to give five practical steps of walking in wisdom. Okay? And this is going to come a little bit from all over the Proverbs. We're going to kind of move around some this morning to different places in the book of Proverbs. And has anyone in here ever been whitewater rafting? Hold up your hand. I realize not everyone has, but some have. Okay? I've been once. I'm not like a frequent connoisseur of rivers. But, you know, when you go whitewater rafting, one thing that will happen is, you know, without exception, the guide will take you. You'll all get in the raft, and you're like, I cannot believe that we're going. It's kind of like, you said this is class what rapids? It's like, I cannot believe they're letting me go whitewater rafting. Like, I know nothing about whitewater rafting. I have never been. I've never even watched it on TV. And they're letting me go. And they're giving me a paddle. It's like unbelievable. And so, you know, but then the first thing they do always is you get in the raft, you're like, we're in the raft. And I've never been trained. Like, but then they go to like a smooth part of the river. And they do some training. And they teach you all the different strokes. You know, the J stroke. You know, the J stroke. You may know that. There's some other strokes too, and I really don't know them all. So, but in a way, this message this morning is a little bit like that. It's kind of like we want to walk in wisdom, but we need to learn some of the, you know, practical steps. You know, what wisdom is not practical, really. But we need to learn some of the practical steps, some of the strokes of wisdom in different areas of our lives. And Proverbs is really good for that. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking in five practical areas: the area of words, the area of conflict, the area of advice, the area of making plans, and finally the area of humility. And so before we get into that first area, the area of words from Proverbs 28, let me just say something. This is really a different kind of message this morning. You know, typically I stand up, I preach through a particular passage of Scripture, and we go verse by verse, and that's what we do every Sunday. This morning's different because we're doing the Lord's Supper, and you'll see in your bulletin in the worship guide, we're calling this a devotional from God's Word. When we do the Lord's Supper, we sort of change gears a little bit with the preaching, and so this is a bit of a devotional. But I'm giving it. I haven't asked someone else to give it this week, and it's really just coming from my heart to your heart. A lot of these five things I picked, it was more like, what are the five things God has really been challenging me on in the book of Proverbs? And as I share those with you, I'm sure they're going to relate to you, but it's more of a devotional than anything, and it's really just straight from my heart. And I hope that, and this is just one last thing, I can't believe this introduction is so long, I greatly apologize, but the last thing I'll say is I hope this isn't too practical for you. It's funny, you know, sometimes a really practical message offends some of us that in some sort of weird intellectual arrogance feel like every message has to be like super duper theological. And I just hope this isn't too practical for you. I don't want to offend you with that. But let me just even challenge you, if you're feeling that at some point during the message this morning, that maybe that's not a frustration towards the sermon or towards God's Word. Because, I mean, we're just looking at Proverbs this morning. Maybe that's some sort of thing that God's trying to show you in your heart. Of maybe He wants to really move your discipleship and your following of Jesus from the head down a little bit further into the heart, into the hands and the feet. Because God wants us to live wisely. He cares about the practical stuff just as much as you getting a big theological high. So, and I would argue that all good theology is practical anyway. So, amen? All right, so we'll look at words first. Proverbs 28, looking at five practical steps of walking in wisdom. We're going to look at the issue of words. So Proverbs 28, verse 23 says this, a great proverb. And in a way, I know you don't have an outline this morning, but you might just write down the references for these verses. I'm sure you'll want to go back to them. So whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. All right? So what does this mean? How does this verse challenge you? Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you actively rebuke? You know, do you actively rebuke anyone? The word rebuke is sort of a Bible word. Let me define it. It means to lovingly call out something that's wrong in another's life. 1 Timothy says we should do it with great patience and instruction. So there is a right way to rebuke. Proverbs 15 also says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we want to rebuke well. Who do you rebuke? Look at this verse. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. The definition of flattering is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. It's saying to someone's face what you'd never say behind their back. It's flattering. But here's the key thing. Listen to this. Flattering is driven by a desire. You know what that desire is? That desire is the same desire we're talking about here. It's to have favor with someone. If you're in this context and you're in a relationship with someone and you're speaking to them, and instead of rebuking them, say, you just say good things to them. Even though maybe in your mind you're thinking, man, I really ought to tell them this. And you do that, and the reason you do it is because you want to have favor with them. But let me argue, though, that when you flatter, when you refuse to say a hard word, in a loving way, when you refuse to rebuke, you're actually buying for yourself a lot less favor. You're buying short-term favor. You're buying momentary, in-the-moment favor. But long-term favor, friends for life, people who really grow close, they rebuke each other. That's what this proverb says. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards, notice it doesn't even, it says afterwards, I think that's a key word, afterwards, will afterwards, not in the moment, like when you rebuke someone in the moment, they're like, man, you have so much favor with me, I love you, do that again, you got anything else you see in my life? No. It's afterwards, will find more favor than he
who flatters with his tongue. And this is a proverb
for every personality type. Let's just observe that. You know, I know some of you, just like when you read this, you're like, you add in front of it, for those who are truth people. For those who are truth people, whoever rebukes me, oh, I'm a great person. Okay, that doesn't apply to me. No. This applies to every personality type. That phrase is not in front of it. Just notice that. So this is a proverb for all personality types. So let me give you an illustration. So if you see someone, maybe even think of someone right now, who is being self-destructive in their relationships, maybe spiritually, maybe morally, maybe financially, and they're going the wrong way in life, a coworker, a family member, a friend, you might think to yourself, I'm not going to say anything to them because I don't want to scare them off, and then I'll never be able to help them. I would encourage you to consider this proverb. Saying something may be the very thing that endears you to them as a closer friend than everyone else. A loving rebuke will actually give you more favor down the road. And so we're looking at walking in wisdom and talking about our words. So now let's look to the next slide. Proverbs 9:7, still talking about words. So what should you ask before you rebuke somebody? Before you correct them or reprove them? What question should you ask? Let's read this verse. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. So, a lot of you, last week, before you got on the road, you asked the question, not, am I a good driver? Not, is it fitting for me to be behind the wheel of a car? You didn't ask that question, did you? No, you didn't. You asked, how are the roads? It's the same type of thing here. You're saying, what is the condition of the person I'm going to talk to? Are they mature? Are they humble? Are they teachable? Or are they hard-hearted? Are they scoffing? Are they wicked? Are they too right in their own eyes to handle a loving rebuke? Because this proverb says, if you correct a scoffer, you're going to get abuse. You're not going to get that favor that they were talking about. You're going to get abused. You're going to get hurt. And it's not wise. So we must evaluate the person's heart capacity to handle a rebuke before giving it. Or else we only are going to hurt ourselves emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically. So, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. And, you've got to ask the question, can this person handle this? Now, that doesn't mean you ask the question, will they thank me and love me forever immediately on the spot for talking to them? No. Obviously, it's always hard to challenge someone with your words. But if you know someone's heart, it's just not in the right place, and they just aren't going to be able to handle this. A lot of us, our problem is we don't even ask this question. We just go. But you got to ask this question. Where are they at? And how are my words going to meet them in light of where they are at? Because maybe you need to take a step before rebuke, and that step is prayer. Pray for them. Pray for their heart. Maybe another step would be patience. Wait.
I fail in this big time. And that's why I said this is a devotional this morning. Personally, I read this verse and I'm like, oh my gosh. All of the abuse and injuries aren't completely necessary. I've been unwise. I have broken this wisdom principle so many times. I rarely ask the question beforehand. I go straight to the people and I point it out and I talk with them about it. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong. Typically, I'm going to people with the right words, the right observation, the right intentions, the right heart, and I'm even going to the right people. But their heart's in the wrong place. And they're not ready. And I knew that. But I didn't think to ask. I didn't think about it. And I didn't apply it to what I was doing. And that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. And so I failed many times in that. And I mean, I'm limping up here because of it. And I've hurt my family in a lot of ways. And so I really want to grow in wisdom. Yeah, the people, maybe they are in the wrong. But I'm also at fault for not better evaluating the person's heart capacity before going in. It's just self-destructive. It's foolish. These are those kinds of conversations you walk away from them and you're like, I think I would have rather got a root canal today than had that conversation. You know, I think it wasn't a good idea. So words. The second thing sort of related is conflict. Look at Proverbs 26, 4 to 5. Conflict. Very related to the topic of words. Let's look at this verse. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then, here's the contrast. This is the very next verse. This is unbelievable. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What do you guys make of that? I mean, is this a contradiction? Is this like a scribal error in the copying of manuscripts? What's going on here? This is a flat-out contradiction. It's look, the first part, answer not a fool. Okay, got it. For all of the type A, sort of like Excel spreadsheet people, we're like, I got it. I know what to do in every situation with a fool. Answer not a fool. And then, like, our circuits blow when we read the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly. It's the very opposite counsel. So how do you resolve that? How do you resolve that? And that just drives us right into the heart of what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's a wisdom book. And so the point is you have to have wisdom. You have to be discerning what is the need of the hour. What does this situation call for? Is this a situation where I should just not get into it? Answer not a fool according to his folly, or I'm just going to end up looking just like him. Or is this a situation where, no, I need to speak here because I don't want this person to go on thinking they're wise and the other people who are listening to think that they're wise too and think they're right. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. So, getting in a blog or a Facebook war or being insulted and insulting back or, you know, road rage, getting cut off and then retaliating with your own form of road rage. These are things where it's just like, don't do it. You just end up looking just like them. That's wisdom. It's just like, don't get into it. There are other times where it's very important that you speak, that you correct, that you make things right. So here's, the issue is discernment. You have to have wisdom. So here's three questions to ask to know, I think, that will help you discern whether or not this is a situation where you should answer a fool according to their folly. Number one, will it be very damaging to them if they go on believing they are right? Will it be very damaging to them if they are uncorrected? Number two, will it be very damaging to others if those others believe them and go on thinking they're right? And number three, will it be very damaging to me personally or to my cause if this fool is not corrected? And so I think these are just questions to help you diagnose the situation, to know as you seek to discern what's the need of the hour here. Because it could be either. It takes wisdom. Wisdom and conflict. Let's look at the next verse for conflict again. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep
aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Every fool will be quarreling. All the guys are like, see, sweetheart, that's why when you start talking and you're mad at me, I just sort of go aloof. I'm just trying to be wise. Like, no. That's not a good application of this. I fail in this horribly. You guys, here's the deal, guys and ladies. You do not have to pop every pimple. Okay? Some of them, you got to just let them kind of sit there and kind of just go for a while. That's like wisdom, you know? You don't have to deal with every single thing. It's an honor. It's a good thing. It's a wise thing. Sometimes just to keep aloof. Be like, yeah, I heard about that. I'm not going there. Yeah, I'm just not dealing with that. They're arguing about that? Okay, yeah, I'm not getting into that. I'm not thrusting myself into the middle of that situation. I'm staying out of it. I'm aloof to it. Oh, really? Oh, gosh, I didn't even know that was going on. I fail in this miserably, just to be totally honest. Guys, I'm always honest, so I'm going to try to stop introducing my statements with, to be honest with you. From now on, I'm going to be totally honest. So, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. So what are some things about a friend or your spouse or family member that really bug you that you are ignoring intentionally as an application of this principle? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's honorable to pretend like you just do not see what is going on and ignore it. Now, sometimes this can be cowardly. Sometimes it can be a sign of passivity. But other times it's great wisdom and honor. And once again, you have to be wise and discerning to know which is which. You have to walk in wisdom. I've failed many times in this. I failed both ways. Sometimes I passively ignore something going on that I should address. A simmering pot on the stove. I'm like, I don't see it. No. I need to go address that. That's not leading to good things. But other times, and more often, I address everything with the right heart and the right intentions and the right words, and I'm usually right about it, and I have a correct observation, but it's just everything. You don't have to do that, and when you do, it's foolish, and oftentimes it just leads to personal injury. Conflict. Walking in wisdom in words, walking in wisdom in conflict, and thirdly, walking in wisdom and advice. Let's look at the next verse. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So let me ask you, do you isolate yourself? Do you avail yourself to wise counsel? Do you? Or do you isolate yourself? Isolation is a lack of advice and is very bad. Isolation is when you have no close friends, no accountability in your life. There is no one to confide in, to process life with, to confess your sins to. You have no one helping you see your blind spots that we all have. Isolation could also be when the only people you go to are people who are blindly loyal to you. They're people who take your side no matter what. They're people who aren't involved in your life. And they just hear your account. Encourage you. That's still isolation.
Isolation is not... You can be isolated and have lots of friends. You can be isolated and be a serving member, participant, weeknight coming church member. Isolation is more a mindset. It's more a core value in your life than it is an attendance issue.
Do you avail yourself to wise advice?
You know, I have to mention this. I hate mentioning stuff that's personal, like with people that we might know or stuff that we might know about or whatever, but I have to mention this because this is a very teachable moment for our church. Several times in our church, people have left our church. Okay? And it's amazing to me whenever it happens, and it hasn't happened that often, but a couple of key times someone has decided to leave our church and to go somewhere else or do something. It's amazing what happens to me. Invariably, without exception, every time, this is what happens. They come to me and they say, Matt, you will be very encouraged to know I have not talked with anyone about this. And I'm like, what? I am so discouraged to know that. I am so not encouraged to know that. But see, let me just say this. I know where they're coming from because they're thinking like, their mindset is, I don't want to talk to people and sort of like spread discontentment that I have towards you or towards this church or whatever. I get it. I know what they're saying. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that you don't talk to people. What you do is you talk to people without sinning. You talk to people without being slanderous. You talk to people without being a gossip, without spreading discontentment. But you do talk to people. It's not wise to not talk to anyone. It's also not wise to only talk to people who are thousands of miles away and know nothing about your situation. That's not wisdom. And so I'm like so discouraged by that. But I get it. I feel it. I understand it. But I'm just saying, isolation is always bad. Always bad.
Isolation. Talking about advice. Walking in wisdom and advice. Isolation.
Next verse. Still looking at advice. Let me back up. Still looking at advice. Isolation. Is your dating relationship in isolation? Are your finances in isolation? Or are they in the context of community? So that others can encourage you and affirm you and relay concerns to you that you might have. These are incredibly critical areas of our life. Are they in isolation or not?
Seek wise advice.
Proverbs 15:22. This is like an awesome verse in Scripture. I love this verse. I share this with people all the time. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed.
This is the verse that you need to hang on to if you're seeking to make a big decision. What college to go to, what major, whether to get married, whether not to, whether to get engaged, what church to be a part of, what major to have, what calling to pursue, what vocation to take, what state to live in, all of these things.
Without counsel, plans fail. Without counsel, plans fail. Many, with many advisors, they succeed. Don't you love just the practicalness of Scripture? It's like, I could have wrote that. I think I opened that in a fortune cookie one time. It's like, but it's just so true, and we need to hear it.
Without plans, without counsel, plans fail. Ideally,
in our lives, as you look back over the course of your life and as you look forward to the future of your life, seriously, ideally, the major turns in your life, you know, so whether that be like a big turn to go to college or another big turn to get married or a big turn to move to another state, or those, at those big turns, at every single one of those big turns in the road, there should be a big stake in the ground that symbolizes a conversation you had with someone that was wiser than you, that was unbelievably helpful to you in making the right turn. That's how it should be. That's how it ought to be. And so we should be seeking that. And I hope for some of us, you're like, amen. That, and if I really think about it, that is my life. I look back and I'm like, we moved to Raleigh and that was, we had some wise counsel. And, you know, that's how life should be, ideally. Now, I know it's not like that for us all the time, but I just want to encourage you with this proverb. 15:22.
Seek wise advice. One more verse on advice this morning. Walking in wisdom and words and conflict and now with advice.
Proverbs 14:7. Who do you not listen to? Check this one out. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Who do you not listen to? I mean, seriously, like to apply this would be maybe after church today. If you're talking with someone, you're like, you know what? This person's kind of a fool. To apply this would be like, hey, I gotta go. I mean, leave. Go. Leave the presence of a fool. Like, who are you ignoring? I guarantee you all of it. I mean, there are, in the book of Proverbs, it sort of breaks people down into wise people and foolish people. All of us are friends with many, many, many people who would be in that category of foolish people. And so let me ask you, whose emails do you block? Whose presence do you leave? Whose advice do you ignore? Please don't point at me right now, please. That would be very unchurch healthy. But who's the foolish people that you don't listen to?
It's funny, you know, there's this mindset. I know that, you know, Billy Graham says one of the secrets to his ministry success is he turned all his critics into his coaches. And it's like, that's awesome. That sounds great. But you know what? Like, I don't want to turn every critic into a coach. Okay?
Like, I think what he really means is sort of, he did that a little bit. Like, you can't turn every critic, every fool who has something to say about you into a coach in your life. I think what he really means is he took what they said and he thought about it. That's what he means. There are some people you just got to ignore. You're just like, I'm not listening to them. I'm done with it. Like, they're a fool. Now, you can't say that and then be in isolation. You need to listen to wise counsel.
But there need to be some people that you're just like, hey, yeah, they're a fool. I'm leaving their presence. I don't listen to them. There is biblical warrant to outright ignore some people.
There is. You're seeing it right here. It's okay to not listen to some people. Nope. I'm done. It's okay. It's all right. You're being like Jesus in some ways in that. He fulfills Proverbs. This too.
Okay. Walking in wisdom. Number 4. Plans. Walking in wisdom in making our plans.
All the really good planners just got excited. And they're like, I hope my friend or my significant other who sort of lives for the moment is listening.
All right. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. You see? But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. All right? There you go. Fail to plan, plan to fail. Amen. What's the key word in this sentence?
I would submit to you that the key word is diligent. There are a lot of good plans that are in file cabinets that never got diligently worked. So you got to plan your work, but you also have to work your plan. You have to be diligent.
That's key. But plans alone are not sufficient. Do you have plans, though? Do you have plans? Do you have a budget? Are you working it? Do you have a family plan? Do you have a vision? Do you have a retirement plan? Do you have life insurance, a plan for your wife if you die? Do you have the vacation plan?
People like to look forward to vacations. I'm really growing in this.
Do you have a date night plan? Do you have a career plan? Do you have a plan for what you're doing with school? Do you have a strategy? Do you have a spiritual growth plan? Do you have a discipleship goal plan for people you're going to disciple? Let's make some plans. Why? The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And so let this challenge you.
If you're not a planner, let it challenge you. It doesn't mean you have to change your personality type, but let this challenge you. Let it provoke you to maybe, according to who God has made you to be, to work up some plans, to be wise, to walk in wisdom. God has had a plan since before the foundation of the world.
So let's honor Him in making plans.
But here's the tension. Again, Proverbs brings us to another place of tension.
Look at the next verse,
10:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand.
Your plans don't always happen, do they? No, they don't.
It's funny, and that really frustrates planning people. They're like, God, did you not get my facts? I faxed my plans to you. Did you not get it? Is the fax machine in heaven broken? I wanted you to sort of sign off on those and bless those and send them back to me and so that they could be executed. What's the deal? It seems like we're getting off of the plan. I mean, I planned it, Lord. I brought it before you in prayer, asked you to bless my plans, and now it's not working. And God's like, yeah, I don't want to have that kind of relationship with you where you're always making plans and asking me to bless your plans. I really want you to be a part of my plans. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So which is it? So should we make no plans then? There's a tension here again that we have to resolve the tension by walking in wisdom.
Walking in wisdom. We should plan.
And see, let me just say this. All the people who aren't planners are like, yeah, I'm giving this verse to you. This is what I mean. I want to let God direct my life. I want to let go and let God, you know? I want to live by the moment. I want to...
Okay. We should plan. We should. And we should be diligent. We should be good stewards. But we should also know that God's plans are ultimately what's going to happen. And when our plans don't work out, we should submit to what God is doing. When your plans don't work out, are you able to adjust? Are you able to adapt? Without being paralyzed, are you able to move forward in God's will? walking in wisdom with plans. And the fifth area this morning is humility. Walking in wisdom
and humility. Favorite verse, one of them. Let another praise you and not your own lips. Now, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Guys, this is one of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible, and you have no idea how prideful I am about that. Seriously, you have no idea. I am so proud of the fact that I love this verse. I love this verse, and I champion this verse, and seriously, I'm awesome.
Seriously, this is something that I've really been convicted about. I love this this quote.
One of my favorite quotes is from a play called Death of a Salesman. And this sort of also shows you why I love this verse. Again, I keep saying I, because it's a devotional. I'm sharing from my heart to yours this morning, and this isn't typical. But the Death of a Salesman quote that I love, if you've seen the play or you've read the book, here's the scene. Charlie is Bernard's father. Bernard is his son. And Willie is Charlie's neighbor, his friend. And Charlie, and they're all talking. And so Charlie has his arm on his son Bernard's shoulder, and he says, "How you like this kid? Going to argue a case in front of the Supreme Court." Bernard shyly, he says, "Pop." And Willie says, "No, the Supreme Court?" And Bernard's like, "I got to run. Bye, Dad." And Charlie says, "Knock him dead, Bernard." And Willie says back to him, "The Supreme Court? And he didn't even mention it." And Charlie looks at Willie and he says, "He doesn't have to mention it. He's going to do it." I love that quote. I love that quote. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger
and not your own lips.
But once again, I mean, I was kind of joking before, but like, there can be a false humility in how much you love a verse like this.
And I would be guilty of that. At times, I'm very proud of my commitment to this verse and this principle. This is called false humility.
And it's false humility in the heart. You see, I can be prideful in the heart and not talk about myself with my mouth. And some of you will think, "Oh, wow, what a humble guy. What great character." Really? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. You know, there's a story in Mark 10 where the disciples, James and John, go up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom?" And Jesus is like, "No, you can't." And all the other disciples, the other 10, are sitting there looking at James and John. And there it says in Mark 10, it says they're indignant about it. And so you have the two who are self-promoters, and they're like, "Hey, look at me, Jesus. Put me on the right, put me on the left-hand side." And so their pride is very vocal. Then you have the other 10 who their pride is the fact that they're so indignant about what the two are doing. And I oftentimes fall into the other 10 camp. But it's still pride in the heart. It's not humility. Man, false humility is terrible. Let me just say this. Like, and this is more of like a church thing. So if you're new to church, this isn't, you're going to be like, "Huh? Okay. They do that? Weird." But here's something that happens in church all the time. Like, someone will come up here, like, you know, today after the service, someone will go up to Dan. They'll be like, "Hey, Dan, man." Dan, I'm sorry to use you again. Someone will go up to Dan and they'll be like, "Hey, Dan, man, that was great, the way you read that passage and the way you did the announcements. And oh, man, such a good job this morning. Wow." And Dan will be like, "Glory to God. Glory to God." That, what is that? What, seriously, that is false humility. We know, Dan. We're not worshiping you. We're just saying good job. Just say thanks. That's just something we do in church. If you haven't done that and you're new, you're just like, weird. It's weird that they do that. It is weird. It's false humility, though. That's what it is. It's like, it really, when you do that, you're just admitting, "I'm struggling with this. Glory to God. I'm struggling to take all the credit for that." And that's all it is. It's just a confession. It's not really a statement. We don't need you to help us glorify God in that moment. We came to encourage you and to thank you for serving us. It's false humility, though. I'm so guilty of false humility. I remember when we were doing the fundraising and vision casting for Planting Fellowship Raleigh, and Kristen and I would go to all these places, and I would flip through this binder and ask people if they would consider generously supporting Fellowship Raleigh. Or we would go somewhere else, and we would ask someone if they would consider joining Fellowship Raleigh, and I would share the vision, and I would read scriptures, and it's funny, like, one time in the car, Kristen was like, can you like, stop it? And I was like, stop it with what? She's like, with all these, like, ums and maybes and ifs, and, like, are we planting a church in Raleigh, or are we maybe planting a church in Raleigh? Are we going to preach the gospel, or kind of maybe we're going to sort of preach the... Like, get it straight. Like, stop it with all this bantering false humility. Like, it's ridiculous. Like, if you're going to do it, say you're going to do it and be clear. Seriously, with young people like me and with a lot of you guys, there's this generational curse on us of all this false humility, and it's horrible. Speak clearly. No one follows a floundering trumpet blow. If you're going to blow the trumpet, blow it. And people will follow you. Be a leader. Be clear. Be certain. Have direction in your life. Be proud. Be not wrongly proud, but have conviction and clarity about the right things. Just don't be prideful about the wrong thing. False humility, it's horrible. I'm plagued with it. I'm so proud of the fact that we haven't really marketed that much for Fellowship Raleigh. Other churches, when I see it, when I get their flyer and they're like, hey, come to our church. You can wear your jeans and have a cup of coffee and it's Starbucks. And I'm like, ha, 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 I'm so proud. We're not that church. That's pride. It's false humility. Stupid. We should promote Fellowship Raleigh more. Maybe the reason we haven't is because of false humility in your leader. It's just stupid. It's. So I love this verse. I really do. And sometimes I love it for the wrong reason. And that's just a confession.
But it is a good verse. The next verse, still looking at walking in wisdom, the area of pride. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty.
Humility is always an issue of the heart. Humility means to see yourself right-sized before God. It means to have a right view of yourself as small in the presence of a big, majestic Creator God. But it's always an issue of the heart, not of how you talk, not of what you do. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. But humility comes before honor. And don't you see that in the gospel? Christ, the Son of God, eternally God, before the foundations of the world, for eternity past, has been and always will be and is God. Possesses all of the attributes essential to being fully divine. And he comes to earth and takes on a human nature. I mean, that, forget the cross for a second, we'll get there, but that in and of itself is such, you can't even see from heaven how far down of a step that is. Humility. And then, if it were possible, which you wouldn't think it would be, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, actually takes a further step down. He not only is humbled in the view of heaven by coming to earth, now he's humbled in the view of earth by going to the most humble place on earth, the cross. And he dies a criminal's death for sins that he did not commit. And men who he created mocked him and beat him. Humility comes before honor. Because what happens? Jesus, he dies on the cross. He's buried. He rises from the grave. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what we see in the gospel. And so I want to close this morning by talking about the gospel, talking about how the book of Proverbs, how wisdom relates to the gospel. And I think it's important that our last step, practical step this morning, is humility, because there's no way into the gospel, into understanding the gospel, other than humility. We've been looking at Proverbs, and you know, perhaps you don't, Solomon, King Solomon, wrote the book of Proverbs. Next slide. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He was the wise one. You know, some people, and this isn't in the Bible, and the message of the Bible is in the Bible, so I'm not trying to give you some tidbit to go Google, but some people think that Solomon may have known how to communicate with animals. He was so wise. You know, the Queen of Sheba, this is in 1 Kings 3, comes from halfway around the world and just to hear face to face about Solomon's wisdom that she'd heard of across the world. And when she leaves, she says, "We've only heard half of this man's wisdom. He is so wise." Now let me just say this though. Solomon's wisdom, if you know the story, was not Solomon's wisdom. It was God-given wisdom. But Solomon was great. He was a great king. He built the temple. He was wealthy. He was wise. He wrote Proverbs. But Jesus is greater than Solomon. That's what the New Testament says. That's what Jesus says of Himself. He says, someone greater than Solomon is here. Trying to relate wisdom in the gospel. Here's a bridge. Jesus says, I'm greater than Solomon. Jesus lived the perfect life, the life of wisdom that we fail to live. Did you know that? He lived the life that we fail to live, and He offers us His life. Jesus died the death that we deserve for our sins and for our many times that we've lived unwisely in our past, in the present, and in the future. Jesus died the death that we deserve for our sins. He gives us His life. We give Him our sin. It's the great exchange. It's amazing. It's the gospel. And one step even further than that, Jesus is our ultimate example of wisdom. And becoming wise, walking in wisdom, applying any of the stuff that we've talked about in here on Sundays with the book of Proverbs, all of that is the same thing as growing in Christ-likeness. It's spiritual growth. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you know the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it. It's clear. But it's not enough to know it and hear it. You have to respond to the gospel. You have to respond. When you're invited by someone to do something, to go to a wedding, you RSVP, don't you? We always do. And if you don't, what is that? That's a response. That's a response. We must respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you responded? You say, how? How are we supposed to respond to the gospel? How? What do you think? Faith. Faith. You say, faith. Yeah, I got that. Spiritual optimism. Having faith. No, no, no. Faith is trust. Faith is putting all of your weight, not on your own good works. So many people, we go out and do evangelism sometimes, and we ask people, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, yeah. And we say, why? And they say, because I'm a good person. That's not faith. And then they say, and I know Jesus. That's not real faith. Real faith is putting all of your weight on Jesus Christ and on what He has done for us at the cross, and putting none of your weight, putting none of your focus on your works. That's faith. And the second thing is repentance. Repentance is a churchy word. It just means to turn. It means a change of mind. It means a change of mind about my sin, a change of attitude about my sin, and a change of action. It just means to turn. It means to turn a 180-degree turn from following self, from trusting in self, to trusting in Jesus and following Jesus. And so we must respond with faith, and we must respond in repentance. Have you done that? Have you done that? No, I'm not asking if you're a religious person. I'm not asking if you've been to church. There's a lot of people in church. There are people here this morning who are in church, in a church service, who haven't truly and genuinely responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way in which the Bible instructs us to respond. So that you might be given eternal life, washing and renewal and forgiveness of your sins in the presence of God forever. Have you done it? Not have you heard about it. Not have you mentioned it. Not do you have an opinion about it. Have you done it? You must respond. So you see here, wisdom in the gospel, this slide. God the Son, Jesus Christ, greater than Solomon, came and lived a wise, sinless life, died a criminal and sinner's death on the cross, rose from the grave. Today calls us to repent, believe, and follow Him, walking in wisdom. As we close, let me just ask you to bow your heads, and I want to close us in a time of prayer as we move towards the Lord's Supper.
Father, we come before you this morning and we just recognize our great need for wisdom. It's great to see the verses in Proverbs and to see the ways that we should be living and to think about that and to be challenged by that. We need that and we're thankful for that this morning. But God, that's not enough. We need you. We need your help. We can't live the Christian life. And you're, some of us this morning, you're waiting to hear us say that to you. We can't do it. We give up. We quit. We're done. We can't do it in our own strength. And we need to humble ourselves and respond to the gospel. And if we've known you for a long time, we need to respond in the same way with a lifestyle of repentance. Help us to do this.